in your Bible to the book of Ephesians and to the sixth chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. This year has been about relationships, beginning with our primary relationship, our relationship with the Lord. And then we saw in one very pivotal message how that relationship then should control all our other relationships. You can't be right with God and then not be right with your mate and not be right with your children and not be right with your pastor and not be right with your deacons and not be right with the people of the church and not be right with your neighbor or your coworker. To be right with God means that He is going to help you to be right in all your other relationships. In fact, if you're not right in those other relationships, and sometimes you're doing all you can do, as much as possible is in you, but sometimes you're not. And so when we're not doing what we ought to be doing, then we're not right with God either. And so I don't want us to forget that. But we've been now working through the home relationships, and this is the last message on that. We looked at the husbands and wives for a couple of weeks, and I trust you're continuing to work on that and considering the Word of God and how it will help you to make those changes. And then we looked last week at children obeying their parents and the Lord for this is right, and how the action is to obey, the attitude is with honor. We need both the obedience and the action and the attitude. We need both the obedience and the honoring. And I trust that again, children, you are saying, Father, I need your help so that I might honor and obey my parents. And now today, I want us to be very practical and looking at a message toward parents. Last week in 2016, I made mention of this considering a couple of verses. That considering everything in the home, it is a recipe for disaster. That doesn't sound very encouraging or helpful, does it? But the reality of it is, with all of our emotions and with all of our spirit and our fieriness and our attitudes, we can really make the home, instead of a place of peace and rest and protection and safety, a place of contentiousness, a place of battle, a place of hurt. Look here at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what Paul writes to the first generation Gentiles. He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." So the admonition is not in a positive sense, it's in a sense in a negative sense. Don't be provoking to wrath. So the reality of it is, it's very possible for us to parent improperly and therefore bring emotions out of our children. Instead of bringing character and principle out of our children, we bring emotions out of them. Turn back a few pages more to what he writes to the church of Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. And in a sense, this would be a parallel passage. Great to study in parallel with one another. Look what it says in verse number 19. First, husbands, love your wives. And again, look at this negative, in a sense, command, be not bitter. Again, I said 2 years ago, the home is a recipe for disaster. Why? There's a possibility of provoking to anger. There's a possibility of a husband being bitter with his wife. And then look again at verse 21, the parallel passage to what I read earlier. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So these words are here. Provoking, wrath, anger, bitter, discouragement. And again, what happens is if we aren't biblically principled, if we are not living by the principles of the Word of God, instead of bringing character out of our children, we bring emotions out of our children. And often getting them to respond to us emotionally instead of principally. I want to speak this morning to the family regarding parenting without provoking. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You've had to say it this way because there is a tendency in mankind to provoke one another. Now, you've encouraged us to provoke one another unto love and good works in the book of Hebrews. And even as we are to meet here together this morning, as we come together as an assembly, we are to be provoking one another. So provoking can be a positive thing. But Father, you've also warned us about the negativity of provoking. And sometimes how we bring emotions out of our children. And so I pray that this morning's message will be really practical for the body of Christ. May we learn principles from your word that would help us in parenting without provoking, parenting without bringing forth emotions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to consider two truths here this morning, and I'm predominantly going to consider them from the book of Colossians, the third chapter and the 21st verse. And the first is, you must understand the apologetic of our application. Now, it sounds like a difficult point, but it'll be very, very simple. And I trust that every one of you listening can understand it. An apologetic is a defense. We're not apologizing for God's Word, but we are defending God's Word. And what I'm defending here this morning is the application. What is the first word in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21? Fathers, has the idea of fathers. Provoke not. So the word fathers puts us right into the mindset of this passage is dealing with men, correct? And in reality, it probably can be, and probably was intended that way. Paul writes both to the church of Ephesus and to the church of Colossae. Ephesus, he planted himself over a period of 3 years. Colossae was actually planted by Epaphras, who was one of the young men that he developed in the ministry. Paul had never actually went to Colossae, but he writes to both of these churches. But both churches are full of first-generation Christians, and they are Gentiles. And so this is all new to them. They're Gentile believers, first generation, and so many of them, the father, the men were in control of the home, and what he was getting them to do is to lead that home in a biblical manner. But I want us to go beyond that. I want us to first of all understand the word. The Greek word here for fathers was also translated in the wonderful book of Hebrews, parents, when talking about Moses and when the parents made a decision to protect Moses. Same word was used. So just because the word father is there does not mean that it totally overlooks the application to the ladies. Actually, I believe this verse can include both the men and the ladies, both the fathers and the mothers, must see that they are not to provoke their children to wrath. And we're going to see that by application throughout the message. This word actually means one who's an ancestor and one who is a mentor or a leader. One who brought together or brought forth. So you think what happened here, as a husband and wife come together, they bring forth a child, both the man and the woman are responsible for that birth. And so it is very fitting for us to look at this verse, and even though it says fathers, it's not pointing all the fingers to the men. I think realistically we can say, hey, ladies, too, you should not be provoking your children to wrath. We would say that in a practical sense, but I want to see that beyond that. I really think we see that in a biblical sense. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, I will therefore that the younger women, now it was the older women teaching the younger women. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. And in doing those things, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachably. So what is he saying here? The young women were to marry, bear children, and guide the house. So what I want us to understand is it is the lady's responsibility as well as the man to provide leadership and direction in the home. In fact, when the man isn't there, which in most homes is a large percentage of the time, that lady is to be ruling the house. So, therefore, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs a number of times, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Mothers have to lay down the law too. And so I want us to understand, first of all, a defense of applying this not only to the men and to the women, that this term was used interchangeably for anyone who was really a mentor in that child's life. And the Bible has told us that the women are to be guiding the house. And Solomon states that you need to listen to the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So I want us to direct then this message not just to the men, but to the husbands and to the wives, the moms and the dads, to not provoke our children. So let's look secondly then, understanding the importance of parenting. The book of Ephesians, it's really a mountain range of doctrine. It seems like you go from the top of one mountain into a small valley and you just crest to another even higher mountain. The book of Colossians isn't much different. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, instructing them to be careful of heresy and instructing them about the preeminence of Christ. I don't know if you take very long to think about that. There's some important subjects. And right in the middle of discussing the preeminence of Christ and combating heresy, Paul works his way right into the home. Talks about the responsibility of the wife to complete the husband, and the responsibility of the husband to complete the wife, and then the responsibility of the child, and then he gets to the responsibility of the parent. So he is included in these mountain ranges of doctrine, very practical instruction for the home, which to me shows how important it is. Paul could just went on elaborating about the preeminence of Christ and the person of Christ and the perfection of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. But he took the time because of how important it was to open the doors of our home and to expose what it is to have a Christian home. By the way, just because you're Christians doesn't mean you have a Christian home. You may be Christian in name, but not in practice. And so Paul wants to make sure, and God wants to make sure, that we have the instruction necessary to know how to bring up our children. Did you ever, since childhood, consider the challenges it is to be raised when feeling like you have no voice, feeling like you have no power, feeling like there's a lot of things you'd like to do but you can't do because you're always told no? I think sometimes once we become parents, we forget what it is like to be a child. And so God gives us some very important instruction. Go ahead and turn back for a second to Ephesians. They're so close, and we're not going to do this a lot. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the words of each verse are similar, but they're different enough that I want to talk about both of these key passages. Once Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." The word wrath there means to become exasperated by something. As the idea to irritate. I don't know if you've ever maybe done some walking or jogging or hiking. You might have developed what would be called a hot spot, maybe in the back of your foot, maybe on the side of your foot or something. Maybe shoes didn't quite fit comfortably or right, and you feel that hot spot, and if you don't stop and somehow take care of it, it doesn't take very much longer until it develops into some type of a blister. Yet more painful and longer you have to deal with to make sure it's right. But what happens, that area becomes irritated, and you continue to go, becomes more irritated. And without stopping and making changes, the irritation becomes really unbearable. Well, what we're talking about here in this passage is, he says, I want you parents, again, I'm going to use it in that way, ye fathers, but looking at both parents, make sure that you don't provoke or bring your children to the place of, again, the emotions controlling them, where they become irritated because of your form of parenting. Now again, children are irritated by being asked to take out the trash, and they're irritated by being asked to get a shower and to brush their teeth. Depending on their age and station in life, I understand there are things they must do, even though that may irritate them. But what I'm talking about is our method of parenting that irritates them. Now, if you look at this verse, and we take the time to look at Colossians 3:21, there really is no specifics. It does talk about, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But let me say there are a number of ways that we can avoid irritating our children just in a very practical sense. I think by overly harsh criticism. Sometimes we look at what our child has done or look at what our child is becoming and may make those comments of you never or you are always. We make those all-inclusive comments and just kind of belittles them. We use those sarcastic jabs. Do you like sarcasm? By the way, they aren't really good for parenting. Boy, you're really helping us get going on time. Isn't there something underlying there? That was not meant to be a compliment. That was meant to be a criticism. Sometimes in parenting, if we're not careful, we use a lot of sarcasm. By the way, then you develop sarcasm into your children, and you don't like when you hear it back. But anyway, we need to really be careful. We guard against that sarcastic remark. What about demanding some type of perfection? Sometimes we expect a young child, and I think sometimes we fail to remember what age they really are. We demand perfection out of them, where actually what we've done is probably failed in some of the training. Do your children actually understand what you expect of them? Sometimes we irritate them by putting some general expectations out there or general commands, but when we come to evaluate, we come with really keen eye and really looking at things closely. By the way, what does clean up your room really look like? What does that really mean? You might say to a 2-year-old, clean up your room. That means something totally different maybe than a 7-year-old. And boy versus girl, well, that's a whole other thing. Again, when you tell your child just to clean up your room, what is your expectation? Do you want to just be able to see the room when you open the door? Do you want to be able to see a couple of carpet spots somewhere throughout the room? Is that what clean up your room? You want to be able to see there is a bed in there? I think in your parenting, again, be careful. You can irritate by giving some broad and general commands. And when you come back to inspect what you expect, you really expect a lot more than what you've asked for. And again, just very practically, parents, I think what you need to do is be really careful in your instruction. Again, what this passage is talking about, you don't want to bring them to the place of being irritated. I found it really interesting, too. Psalm 103, what a blessed psalm. No need to turn there. But in talking about God being gracious and merciful, he says it like this, like as a father pitieth his children, or like as a father shows mercy. He uses us as an example for him. And I'm wondering, dads, how merciful are you? I'm wondering, moms, how merciful are you, grandma, grandpa? Are you merciful in your approach, or does it have to all go in the extreme form and fashion, or your way or the highway? Or is there room for mistakes, and is there room for error, and is there room to see, boy, I need more training here? Again, if God uses us as an example, like as a father pitieth his children. Remember, for he remembereth our frame and remembereth that we are but dust. I wonder, do you remember the age of your child that you're asking all these things of? Do you remember their understanding? Have you made it clear? Have you asked them to maybe even echo back to you what instruction you've given to them to make sure you understand or they understand what you're expecting of them? Paul also says, you know what, when we planted the church here in Thessalonica, we did it just like a father would who loves his children. And again, how careful we must be in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, here from the Ephesians chapter 6 passage is really that idea. Ye fathers, provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up into nurture and admonition. Meaning, one of the ways that we can provoke them to wrath is by not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, sometimes I think what we do is command them to do and never teach them to be. Is your parenting bringing out a lot of obedience and do's and don'ts, but it's not bringing out the becoming? Remember, one day they're going to leave the home, and we need them not only just ready to obey us and do what we say, we need them to be ready for life and to let their light go shine into a lost and dying world. We need to teach them to be temperate in all things. So again, mom and dad, if we're just focusing on the doing and missing the being, we've really missed the most important quality of parenting. Bringing out Christ-like godly character. Teaching them to be what God wants them to be. Do you remember in the Old Testament a Bible character who was rebuked because he restrained not his sons? What was that man's name? Eli. What was his position? Well, you know, you can have all kind of positions and be well known for who you are and miss the mark in parenting. Of Eli, he didn't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He didn't hold them back. He let them do whatever they want to do. And in parenting, what the Bible teaches, we must be restraining them. We must be holding them back. In fact, there's a condemnation to any parent that doesn't hold that child back. He said, boy, I show that I love my children. I let them do whatever they want. From the world's eyes, that's love. But from God's eyes, and I think truly from that child's eyes, that is neglect. What you need to do as a parent is put the foot down. What you need to do as a parent is sometimes hold them back. What you need to do as a parent is bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. I believe it has both the idea of teaching and training and also the correction. It must be both. It can't be all correcting and nothing of teaching and training and developing. As a parent, sometimes you provoke your children to wrath, and maybe Eli did because they were never held back, and then they're condemned by God because of what they turned out to be. Why? Because Dad didn't teach them to be or become. And maybe that's the method of your parenting. Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 3 again. Fathers, again, similar wording. Provoke not your children. By the way, the translator put in to anger, probably using Ephesians 6:4 and the flow of the passage. It would literally read in the Hebrew, in the Greek, fathers, provoke not your children lest they be discouraged. That provoking as the idea of stirring, irritating, and again, bringing out emotions instead of character. But look what it brings out. Lest they be, what's the last word? discouraged, disheartened, has the idea of they've lost their spirit. Now, tough thing in parenting is to break the will without breaking the spirit. That is probably the tightrope that parenting has to bring along, where you break that child's will because we are to will and to do his good pleasure, not our own. Two options on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. We want to break the will to please themself and to change it into where they please the Lord. But we want to do so without breaking their spirit, where they get discouraged, where they become disheartened. Let me ask you, are your children becoming disheartened? Are your demands constantly changing? Are you constantly comparing them to someone else? Are they being compared to another sibling who's maybe older and wiser? Are they being compared to a friend down the street? By the way, just because children are the same age don't mean they're the same in the same place in life. You have to get to know each of your children. Like, if you only have one child, I don't really think you're a parent at all. I'm not sure. if you only have one child and they're sitting in the back seat saying, "Quit touching me," you got an issue, okay? But as you have two, three, and as the Lord blesses, maybe more, you find that they're all different. And they've got their different characteristics. And so as a parent, you're seeking to learn how to teach them differently. And for those of you homeschool, you know what that's like. You could hand the first one the books, and they're off they were, and they're running. And you hand the next one the books, and they want to go pick up a stick. And you found that they learn differently. And it can become very difficult. Very challenging. And somewhat moms, because of the sake of time, they can't individually teach every child the several hours a day. And so sometimes moms have to make them make adjustments and so forth. But I think you're understanding, every child is different. So you have to make sure that your child isn't becoming really disheartened, losing spirit, because they aren't really what you want them to be. By the way, some of you have heard, and I trust it isn't any of you saying, "Boy, I wish you were never born." You haven't turned out to be the child I wanted. I've heard those testimonies. Sometimes out of a parent's frustration, they're just at a loss and nothing seems to be working, so they attack the child instead of attacking the problem. What you've done is created a worse problem than you ever had. By the way, dear parent, you can bring heart and life back into your child from time to time by saying, "You know what, I just sinned against you. Will you please forgive me?" By the way, don't tell them you're just sorry. That's just telling them how you feel, and that's not really dealing with the issue. But really bring out. Sometimes teaching our children, when we fail, let's state it and state it clearly to our children. Turn with me in the book of Genesis, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. By the way, moms, let me just give it a little bit of admonition. Sometimes you may be tempted to say, "You just wait till your father gets home." Have you ever said that? Don't agree. Don't say you did, because then I'll be preaching against you for a minute here, and I don't want to do that. I don't think it's good parenting. I think for several reasons. Number one, it really kind of isolates between the child then and the dad. If that's your approach and dad's the bad guy. It also teaches that you don't have to deal with things immediately. and you really need to deal with the issue between your child. Now, you may need your husband's further instruction to fully understand that, but to pass it off constantly as you wait till your dad gets home really begins to then breed an animosity or a fear, a fear that doesn't need to be there of a father returning home. And a mom really needs to deal with the issue that, if at all possible, that she can deal with within the home. So again, what we teach our children, a couple of things when we pass it off. We teach them you don't have to deal with things immediately. You can pass it off for somebody else to deal with it. And what happens when they get older, they go to their pastor and say, hey, so-and-so is doing something. Will you go take care of them for me? That's kind of the idea. That isn't a proper way. So moms, if you can, at all possible, deal with the situations that have come within the time work and realize that God will give you the grace that you need. And depend on the Lord and trust in the Lord and ask for Him. Ask Him for guidance and direction. But I also want to show you another thing, and I showed this several years ago again, but I think it is so important. One of the ways we discourage our children and provoke them to wrath is by showing favoritism within the home. And I think the Bible is really clear. That's why I wanted to bring this out in this message again. I can talk about don't provoke your children to wrath, and I can read internet sites, and I can read books, and I can think and come up with all different ideas. But if I don't approach some of them I see directly in the Word of God, I failed you, and I failed the Word of God. So you may have heard me talk about this several years ago and just realize it's still in the Bible and still needs to be talked about. Not everybody heard it. Do you remember a couple of stories? And one would be that here in Genesis chapter 25, Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah have two children. What are their names? One is Jacob and the other is? One is red and hairy. What's his name? Esau. Look, if you would, with me, Genesis 25. Look at verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he did eat of his venison. By the way, I thought about this. Esau must have been quite the cook. And Isaac loved Esau, and he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved... By the way, how did that work? Did that solve all the issues in the home? Hey, you love that one, I'll love this one, and the home will be perfect. How did that work? Who then hated each other? Jacob and Esau. In fact, they spent years apart. Finally, in Genesis chapter 33, when the two were joined together after years of being apart, they were fearful of even meeting each other because they didn't know how the other would respond. They both came with warriors. Jacob ended up sending some of his ahead of time just to see if his brother's still mad at him after all these years. Remember, he took from him twice. Again, showing favoritism didn't solve problems in the home. It brought discouragement and discontentment and brought forth anger. It brought emotions out of their children instead of biblical character. You showing favoritism to a child, especially by setting them up as the example for all the others, and why don't you be like, and using that child's name, what you're doing is provoking to wrath. You'd think they'd learn, right? You'd think Jacob and Esau would say, oh, wow, you know what, I'm never doing what mom and dad did. I see how that turned out. We end up hating each other. Turn with me just a little bit further in the book of Genesis to the 37th chapter. Genesis chapter 37. Jacob now begins having children. In fact, he already had a number of them in 33rd chapter when he met his brother. He has a number of children now, and boy, he has a favorite, doesn't he? His name is Joseph. He showed that favoritism by giving him what? A coat of many colors. So here we have the apple not falling far from the tree. Jacob not learning from his mom and dad, Isaac and Rebekah. And so Jacob takes on a favorite. He finally has that child, that man born of his dear wife. And Look what it says in chapter 37, verse number 3. Now Israel, by the way, that's the new name, Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren, Joseph's brothers, saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? How did that work? You see, dear parent, if you show favoritism in the home, it brings out attitudes, it brings out emotions. It stirs to wrath. It provokes. But bring them up in the nurture. But to bring them up means to bring them along, to nurture to maturity. But bring them up, instead of doing that, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so in these two stories, what we found is that showing favoritism didn't bring forth a love and a contentment and a peace within the home. It actually brought together discord. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe that's the way you're parenting. Maybe you're holding one child up above all the others and asking all the others to attain to be like that one. Let me tell you, they'll never love that one the way they should. Because they've always been compared to them. And they'll never love your parenting as they should. Because it irritated them to the point of becoming angry. Someone that says cruel parents generally always have bad kids. And what we need to do is then, dear friends, is just take the Word of God and say, Lord, would you give me direction? I've got one opportunity to bring up each child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, I have one opportunity throughout life to mold them and make them so that when they are about to depart from the home, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, a young man ready to break off the bonds, ready to get rid of the bands, ready to go out in freedom. What's going to keep him clean? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might... You ought to be implanting the seed of God's word into their heart. They ought to get to the place when they're a young teenager and begin to ask you a question. They say, I know, you're going to tell me there's a verse about it somewhere in the Bible. They ought to get the understanding of what you're going to bring them up in is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, if you're grandparents, what an opportunity you have to impact your children, grandchildren for Christ. You shouldn't be the spoiler that makes the children want to come back because they get to do whatever they want and so forth. You ought to be just as strong as you were with your children. And you ought to be just as nurturing, just as bringing them along in the nurturing. In fact, if you're always the other way, if you're always spoiling them, if you're always giving them what you want, they shouldn't even take them to your house anymore. You ought to keep them from you. Man, you need to help the parent, not hurt the parent. You need to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So as grandparents, look at the opportunity you have to mold and make them for the Lord Jesus Christ and use that to honor and glorify Him. We want a family structure that has parents that are not provoking. Parents that are not giving undue expectation. Parents that are not favoring. Parents that are not neglecting, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition. Lord, can I make one final statement? Sure I can. I'm up here, you're down there. Sure I can. But you know what? Timothy was brought up by his mom and grandma, but you know what? It was Paul who led him to Christ. You think, I don't need to take the kids to church. I can teach them all they need to know about Christ, and I hope you are. But you know what? That may not be God's plan for your child's life. And part of God's plan is you get them under the solid preaching of the Word of God because who knows where and when they're going to trust Christ as Savior. Sure, you should have all the capability of leading that child to Christ. What a privilege it is to be the one to lead them to Christ. But you know what? Wouldn't it be better to make sure they go to heaven than rather just try to isolate it that you're the only one that has the chance? Oh, bring them up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord and the preaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Dear friend, if you're unsaved, I did not specifically talk to you as an unsaved person this morning, and for that I apologize, but I do want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the world, the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary because each one of us recognized we're sinners in need of a Savior. And in order to have a relationship with God and ultimately end up in heaven, we have to first come to Him, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you positive that you're a child of God? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone here who's not 100% sure that you're a child of God, would you just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not really sure that I'm a child of God. I'm not positive I'm going to heaven one day, and I'd like to make sure that. Would you pray for me?" Just with an upraised hand, I won't point out who you are, but I'll just mention a hand has been raised, and I will pray for you, anyone at all. Who then would say as parents, say, "Pastor, you preach specifically to us, and I have some specific areas where I'm failing as a parent because I'm not obeying the Word of God. I'm neglecting some of the truths that you brought forth this morning. Maybe I'm falling into the footsteps of being a favorite, having favorites. Maybe I'm not giving clear instruction. Maybe I'm overly sarcastic or demanding or hurtful with my words," whatever it may be. And you say, "Pastor, as a parent, I just believe God wants me to make some changes, and I'd like you to pray for me. I want to surrender myself to being the parent God wants me to be. Will you pray for me?" Just with an upraised hand. God bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may put the praise the Lord. More hands are going up. Thank you. God bless you. There were some that are grandparents raising their hands. There were some with small children. There were some with teens in their homes. Who else would say, "Pastor, I want to pray. I want to lay myself on the altar, not tell God what I'll do for him, but tell God what I need him to do for me in order to be the parent I need to be. Would you pray for me?" Just with an upraised hand. God bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, at times we're failing. And at times we're doing more destruction than we are good. We're bringing emotions out of our children and then punishing them because they're showing their emotions. Rebuking them, correcting them. Because they're displaying what we brought out of them. And Father, it has to be really irritating to children when they're being corrected for what their parent brought out of them. So, Father, we need your help. We just have to cry out and say, "We haven't done this before, but you have. You've brought up children. And you've brought up some rebels. And you've brought up some that are the remnant. We need your help. We need wisdom. You said if we lacked wisdom, we would ask for you. From you. And so, Father, I ask that you would help these parents that raised their hand, these future parents that raised their hands, these that want to, they want to live the Christian life the way it is to be lived. Maybe there's something specific. Maybe something I brought out today, they said, "Boy, that's me." Would you help them with that? Would you guide them by your Spirit? May you help them to be strong in the Lord, and may that be the inner man, the inner woman that's strengthened. May you help them by first surrendering. God, please work in our midst this morning that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.